Unto our God, who alone hath immortality and life, be honor and glory now and forever. Amen. In Christ Jesus, the living Lord, my dear friends, it was in the spring of the year, early on a Sunday morning, when the greatest event in the history of the world came to pass. It happened in far-off Palestine in a little garden owned by a Jewish dignitary by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, near the holy city of Jerusalem. The night was just about past. The first gray streaks of dawn were appearing. The birds were still asleep in their nests, and the stars were pale against the gray canopy of the sky. And the soldiers, fully armed, were walking around in that garden. I'm sure that these soldiers must have wondered what an unusual job they had. They had done many unusual things before, but now, guarding a tomb. But theirs was not to reason why. Theirs was simply to obey orders. And they knew that these orders had come from the governor, Pilate himself. They knew, too, that the Jewish leaders had influenced Pontius Pilate for this, that they went to him soon after the man whose body was in the tomb had expired on the cross. And they said, "We remember that this deceiver said while he was yet alive, that on the third day he would be raised from the dead. Therefore, put a watch around the tomb and guard it, so that his disciples do not come and take the body and then say that he was raised from the dead." And Pontius Pilate did exactly as they had asked. And now these guards had to be there in this garden, and I'm sure that they hoped that very soon this time would be past and they could go back to the barracks. And then it happened. First, the hush, the stillness before the dawn, and then an earthquake. Behold, there was an earthquake, St. Matthew reports. Then these soldiers saw a flash of white, and they saw an angel from heaven who rolled away the stone without any effort from the door of the sepulcher. It was as though God were calling to them to be witnesses to the greatest of all the miracles that ever happened. It was as if the Almighty were calling to them and saying, "Now hear this, now hear this. Wake up and know that the great event is coming to pass, that the world of Christianity is going to celebrate all the time. Know that now there will be a difference after this day in the thoughts and in the hearts of all people." And then the soldiers saw the angel roll away the stone, break the seal of the governor. St. Matthew reports his raiment was white as snow, his countenance was like lightning, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and become as dead men. What would we expect? They had come here to guard a tomb, and now they saw an angel from heaven, and they felt and heard an earthquake. And then in a few moments they saw that out of the door of the tomb there came this man who had expired on the cross on the Friday before. Each year in springtime, the church celebrates the tremendous festival of Easter. And each Sunday, the first of the week, Christian people gather together to worship not a dead prophet, but the living Lord, who brings to them spiritual blessings which they would not be able to receive anywhere else. And throughout the entire world, this story has gone. North and south and east and west, and men and women and children believe in this living Lord and hail the power of Jesus' name and crown him Lord of all. With hearts full of joy and happiness, we sing, "Vain the stone, the watch, the seal. Christ hath burst the gates of hell. Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ has opened paradise." When Christian people come together by the casket of a loved one who was with Christ, who had in his heart faith in Christ and dedicated his life to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, they do not weep and mourn and lament as those who have no hope, but they recall this great Easter fact. And they remember the things that they learned and that they taught all the time. The great facts of Easter. Number one, that Jesus Christ was what he claimed to be, the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. When people asked him for a sign to prove that he was what he said he would be, then he gave them this sign of his resurrection. It seemed impossible, it seemed like an extravagant thing to say, but he was raised from the dead, and he did fulfill that one sign. And the second fact that they remember is this, that God accepted the sacrifice of his Son. The crimson coin of the blood of Jesus that he offered for the payment of the sins of mankind was received by the Heavenly Father. He put the sins of man upon Jesus and sent him into the prison of death. And now he released him from that prison and declared that he had paid to the uttermost all of the debt that man owed to his God. Fact number three is that we too shall rise again from the dead, because this same Lord Jesus Christ, who referred to himself as the resurrection and the life, said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Dr. Lawrence Blankenbuehler requested that there be no eulogy at his funeral service. He wanted his friends and his family to think about death of a believer as the Christian's greatest victory. He wanted his friends and his family at the funeral service not to mourn and lament his passing, but to thank God for the eternal life that he gave through Jesus Christ, his Son, who came to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Honoring his request, allow me, whose privilege it was to serve as his pastor for more than 20 years, to lead you in a very brief meditation on one of the wonderful promises that God gives concerning the victory of the believer at the time of his death. In the book of the Revelation of St. John, chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus assures every believer, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels." Here is a threefold promise, and each one of them is filled with comfort. The first is, "He that overcometh will be clothed in white raiment." White is the festal color. It is the color of lustrous glory. It is the color of the garments of the angels that appeared to men. On Easter Day, we're told that when the first visitors to the empty tomb came, they saw these angels in white garments, and the angels said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's not here, but he is risen, as he said." It is the color of the robes of those whom John saw in his vision of heaven. And he asked, "Who are these?" And he said, "Sir, thou knowest. These are they that have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb."
It is the color of innocence. This white robe denotes the great fact that though we are sinful,
nevertheless, through Jesus Christ, we have full forgiveness of all of our sins. No one could express it more beautifully and yet
more simply than does the Apostle Paul when he says, "God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made
the righteousness of God in him."
He gives us a white robe. When we believe in him, accept with the hands of faith
the great spiritual fact that he gives us through his suffering and death and in his gospel. The second promise is, "I will not blot out his name from the book of life." Our Lord Jesus spoke about this book of life.
You remember when the disciples had gone on a missionary journey
by the command of Jesus and then returned, they were all excited
about the power of their preaching the gospel. And then the Lord Jesus told them that they should not be
excited about this as much as they should be interested in the fact that
their names should be written in the book of life.
St. Paul spoke of this too.
He said that he could not remember all of the people who were associated with him in the work of bringing the gospel to the heathen. But he said that didn't matter whether he remembered them or not. But what did matter was that their names were written in the book of life. And there in that book of life stand the names of those who are believers in Christ by the grace of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the judge of all, promises them that if they overcome, he'll not remove their name. And when their name stands there in that book of life, that is a guarantee that they shall have all of the fullness of the joy and the blessings and the bliss of the mansions of God in heaven. The third promise is this: I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. Jesus promises here that he will fulfill that pledge which he made once before when he said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." During the days of the Civil War, dispatches were sent by Union generals to Congress to tell them about the battles. And if anyone was an outstanding hero, his name was included in these dispatches. And if a name was included, then it meant a great honor was bestowed upon that person to have his name mentioned on the floor of Congress. What much greater honor there is here when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I will mention his name before my Father and before the angels. I will take him by the hand. I will introduce him and confess him as my friend and my faithful follower." It matters not how long people remember our names here on earth. It doesn't matter what will be written in our obituaries. The crown of glory fades very quickly, we know that. But what does matter is that our names be written in the book of life and that Christ confess us before our heavenly Father. That he come and say, "This is my disciple." And then that he say to us, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." The most unfortunate people in the world are those who have no hope of everlasting life. How blessed are we that we know this to be true, that when we take the long step from here to eternity in Christ and with Christ, we go into everlasting glory with him, because he promised, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never, never die." May God keep us in that confident trust always, and comfort you, the members of his family, with that comfort, for Jesus' sake. Amen.